First Peter chapter 1, begin reading down in verse 18. God's word is so precious. This is such a wonderful message. Listen to these words, if you will. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, if we weren't redeemed with silver and gold, what were we redeemed with? He's going to tell us in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Isn't that wonderful? We are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blood redemption is the very theme of the Bible from beginning to end. And in this message, I want to show you briefly seven places in the Bible where the blood is particularly emphasized. We're going to start over in Exodus, the 12th chapter. And you will probably recognize that right off, because there we have in verses 21 through 23 the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt. God said, I will pass through the land at midnight, and he said, if I see the blood applied to the lintels of the doorpost of the door, I will pass over you. It's called the Passover lamb. The lamb was killed. The blood was applied to the lintels and the doorpost of the door. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was on the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, that's what we call the redeeming blood. The redeeming blood. It protected the firstborn in that home. You know, there was a time when our lives were forfeited to death. We were dead spiritually in our trespasses and in our sins, strangers to the covenant of God's grace. But Jesus redeemed us, and he put his mark of purchase on our heads. I love to read in the book of Revelation, and one of my favorite places is in the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And this shows us here what's going on up in heaven. Listen to the voices of the saints. And if Jesus tarries his coming and you and I die before the rapture takes place, we're going to join and blend our voices with those who have gone on before, who are singing throughout heaven, worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, you stop and think about that. Those are preaching words. God has redeemed us. He has bought us. We are not our own. You know, God owns us by right of creation. He made us. And he also owns us by right of redemption. He has bought us with his own blood. So he owns us. It should break our hearts to remember that God saw us in our sins and in our ruin, and he took us and all of our responsibilities. He suffered for us. He loved us individually, and by his blood, he bought us back from bondage and slavery and from the penalty of sin. Blood redemption. We're redeemed by the blood. Now, in Exodus, here's the second one. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, and I'll not take the time, I'll call out these references so that you can write them down, and there's a place in the bulletin there if you have this morning's bulletin for some notes. You can write these down and read them at your leisure. We have the blood in Exodus 30 and verse 10 that was sprinkled on the brazen altar of the tabernacle by the high priest. The sacrifice was made. The blood was caught, collected in a basin, and then sprinkled on that altar. Now that was the atoning blood. First was the redeeming blood. This is the atoning blood. Listen to this. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. That's the reason we call it the atoning blood, because it's the blood that makes atonement for our sins. Well, what does atonement mean? That means that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our guilt. It takes away and pays the penalty for our sins. It is his death instead of our death. He took our place. It's his life that is given instead of my life that is given. And that's what Paul calls the propitiation when he writes over in Romans chapter 3 verse 25 about Jesus, when he said, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, because he has paid the penalty for our sins and has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, this atonement that Jesus made on the cross was sufficient for the sins of every person in the world. And all the people of the world of every generation. It was available. It was sufficient for that. Then you say, well, why isn't everybody saved then? Because it is only efficient for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? That the penalty of sin has been paid for everybody, but everybody will not claim it. everybody will not accept it. And so it goes unclaimed and unaccepted. Now, there's another illustration of the blood in Leviticus chapter 14. And this is most interesting. I'm not going to be through with this by just mentioning it tonight, because sooner or later I'm going to come back and we're going to do an expository message, a special lesson on this, and expound what all of this means. But I want to give it to you in a nutshell here from Leviticus 14, and that's the blood on the leper. Now, the leper was a man who had this dread disease. It was an incurable disease, no known cure. It was contagious. It was disqualifying. It made him unclean. He couldn't even go into his own home. He had to keep a mask over his face and stay within a certain distance from everybody. He couldn't get up close enough to anybody to shake hands with him, and nobody would touch him, and he was not allowed to touch anybody because he had leprosy. Leprosy. And also, leprosy was a type of sin. But I want you to notice here how that leper was cleansed. Starts out with a priest. Now, when we talk about a priest here, we automatically think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. But like I said, I'm not going to expound on this tonight. I'm just going to tell you what happened. The priest is going to make this leper clean according to the law of Leviticus 14. He catches two birds. They're clean birds. You know, God has clean animals and unclean animals. Clean birds, unclean. These are two clean birds. They may have been pigeons. Okay? Two of them. They're alive and they're clean. He kills one of these birds. He kills it over running water, like a creek, you know, that's running, a spring is feeding it, and the water is moving. And he catches its blood, not in a tin can, but in an earthen vessel. Then he dips cedar wood, scarlet, probably scarlet wool, hyssop, there's three things already, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed, that he's caught in this earthen vessel. And then he sprinkles the blood of the dead bird on the leper 7 times. Then he takes the living bird that has been dipped in the blood of the dead bird that was caught in the earthen vessel, and he takes it out into an open field and turns it loose, and it flies away into the heavens. But that's not all. The leper is not yet all clean. He's got to wait 8 more days after this. And on the 8th day, the priest takes a little male lamb from out of the flock. And that little lamb is killed for a trespass offering. And the priest takes the blood that he has collected from this little lamb, and he puts some of that blood on the tip, the lobe of the right ear of that leper. He takes some more of that blood of that lamb, and he puts it on the thumb of the leper's right hand. Then he says, pull your shoes off. And he pulls his shoes off, and he applies some of that blood from that lamb onto the big toe on his right foot. Following all of this, that's the cleansing of the leper. And that's what we call the cleansing blood. Now we know the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It actually blots out our sin stains, puts new life into our being. It pushes off the old, just as the new leaves of the spring push off the old leaves of the autumn. And this is a fact. It's everything. It's our life. The cleansing blood. Over in the book of Hebrews, verses 18 through 20, we have the blood of the covenant. Now that's the covenant blood. Today, whenever we make a covenant, we usually sign our John Henry in the presence of a notary. And once that signature is notarized by a notary public, then that is binding. Let me read you this. Hebrews 9, verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now that goes all the way back to the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus that we read there in Hebrews 9. Now this blood seals the covenant. This blood pledges the promises of God. This blood answers for all of our failures, our shortcomings, and it guarantees our blessing. Did you know that the blood of Jesus Christ is on our Bible? It's on the commandments. It's on the Psalms. It's on all the promises of God in this book. There's not a promise in the Bible that you claim, but the blood of Jesus Christ has touched it and endorsed it and purchased it and guaranteed it for you and for me. Think about that. When you read over there the promises of God, they've been sprinkled by the blood, the covenant blood of God. Now, in Exodus chapter 29, we find some consecrating blood. Here, the blood of the sacrifice is applied to the priests themselves. And as I say this, I'm thinking that of that scripture that we read, that God has made us unto our God kings and priests. There were three people in the Old Testament who were consecrated with the blood: the kings, the priests, and the prophets. We are the priests of God, and we shall be kings when he comes, for we shall rule and reign with him. But I want you to notice that the blood was applied to the priest and also to all of the vessels that were used in the sanctuary of God. They were dedicated by blood to the Lord. There again, you'll find that this blood of consecration was applied to the right ear, the thumb on the right hand, big toe on the right foot. The blood not only atones for us and redeems us, but it also consecrates us to God. It sets us apart. We have the blood mark upon our souls. We are consecrated, dedicated to God for his particular purpose. So, just as those priests of the tabernacle were consecrated and dedicated for the work and the service that they were to perform for the Lord in the tabernacle, so we bring our right hand to God and we say, Lord, anoint the thumb of my right hand with your blood so that my hands might work for you. Anoint my right ear with your blood so that I might hear your voice and be obedient to your commands. And Lord, anoint the big toe on my right foot so that I may walk with you and have fellowship and communion with you. Consecrating blood. Now, we go back to Leviticus 16. Verses 14 and 15 tell us that the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was behind the veil. It was in that sanctified place where only the high priest could go, and he could only go in there once a year. And that blood was sprinkled on the golden lid of the Ark of the Covenant, under the wings of the cherubim, in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. The blood was in the presence of God day and night, morning and evening without end, year after year after year, the blood was there. In the most sacred place of all, in the presence of God. Think about it today. Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. He entered into the heavenlies with his own blood, and he sprinkled the blood in the presence of God. And God has the blood of Jesus Christ in his presence day and night forever and ever. Man. It's constantly and continually pleading for us, God's people. It's there as a type of Christ's life. For the blood is the life which he not only laid down his life, but he took it up again, carried it into heaven, and there he offers it at God's throne. He's presented it to God. And when God looks at us, he sees us through the blood of his only begotten Son that's on the altar before him constantly. At this very moment, his blood is there. Just as forcibly as it was 2,000 years ago. This is the pleading blood. It represents Christ's life and his death and his great love that he had for us. And all of his merits and all of his pleading for us. Both now and forevermore. Remember in Revelation chapter 5 again. John saw Jesus standing before the Father. And how does he describe him? As a lamb that had been slain. The blood of Jesus in the presence of God the Father. That's the reason why no promise in the book is hard to claim. That's why faith can take all things in his name. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate with the Father. One more and I'll close. Go with me back to John chapter 6. Go down to verse 51 of this 6th chapter of John. And listen to the words of Jesus. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They weren't getting it, were they? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That's the living blood. The blood of Christ is his life. It's not merely the death of Christ for us, but the fact that even today he has fresh life to impart to us. If I were to ask a question tonight about, have you ever had a blood transfusion? I'm sure that several hands would go up. We're familiar with that. In medical science, they can take the blood from someone else's veins and transfuse it into another person's veins, and that person receives new strength and life. Back in the early 50s, when we were pastoring in Slayton, Texas, Linda Sue, our little miracle girl, got sick. She was 9 months old. She went to the hospital there in Slayton, and she was in there for a week. And during that week, there were 5 other little children about her age that died, and Slayton is not a big town. We were there with her constantly during that time. She had some type of blood. I don't remember now what her blood type is. Kind of strange, odd. And there was but one other person that they knew of in town that had that same type of blood. Now, I was her father, but I couldn't give her mine. Rita was her mother. She couldn't give her hers. But there was a fat, jolly little lawyer there in town that had the same blood type as Susie did. And when he found out that that little baby needed some blood, he was there. I don't remember his name. She was just a little tyke, 9 months old. Didn't take much, you know. Probably milk enough out the end of your finger there to supply her. But he gave her some of his blood. And I remember the color of her body after she got that new blood in her body. It turned kind of like a cherry red. And the next day or two, the doctor said, well, I don't know that there's anything else that we can do for her. Says, why don't you just take her home? We had mixed feelings about that, but we took her home. And after we got her home, she snapped out of it just like that and was okay. And I've always thought about that blood transfusion that she had. You know, we have a Savior.